If you will turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we take a look here about the ministers of our Lord, teachers, deacons, preachers, pastors, the ministers of our Lord. We're here in this chapter wrapping up this book as the Apostle Paul writes to Brother Timothy. And in the beginning of this chapter, the subject is contentment. Contentment. Verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, being a follower of the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, taking what the Lord says and applying that to our lives. And of course, that is indeed a spiritual affair. Man is benefited by obeying all the law of God, the moral law and directive of the Lord. Man is always benefited. Better to live under the precepts and the directive of the Lord and how we should live than not to live that way at all. I mean, the Lord's way is always better. And of course, all of that points us to salvation and our need of Him. And no matter our state, the brother writes, our Lord tells us, no matter our state, and Lord help us in it, we've been so blessed here that very grievous and difficult states we just know little about. We've had different things in our lives, and maybe you've got some things in your life right now or with your family or whatever that's just very, very heavy. But I tell you what, you can go to the hospital, go to Children's Hospital, and you can see how some people have to live. And you can take a look and get pictures and understanding of the way the poor live in other nations of the world. And you know, we've really got it good. But the Lord tells us, whether it be good like it is, or it be we be found destitute of the things of this life, may we be content and be godly in it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a focus upon the Lord in that. And that's where our focus needs to be. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We find here the opposite of covetousness and greed, don't we? Yeah, that's good. That's good. We're told in the scriptures about covetousness and that we need to avoid it. What's the opposite of covetousness? Godliness, being obedient to the Lord, walking as our Lord would walk with contentment is great gain. And I tell you what, it's an element of laying up treasure in heaven. We came through verse 10, speaking about the love of money, and our brother writes to Brother Timothy as Timothy's is pastoring and looking on at pastoring. He's instructing him. He speaks about those that are wealthy or those that seek to be wealthy. And so in verse number 9, he talks about those that will be rich. He talks in verse number 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. We do need the filthy lucre of this world. The lucre, the money of this world, we need that to live. But the love of it, putting that of our income and our gain above all things, putting that between us and the Lord, that love of that money is the root of all evil. I worked for a fellow years ago, and he told me an account. Do you remember the whole thing about the spotted owl? Remember that out west about the spotted owl? This man worked in the woodworking industry, and so I made mention in our conversation in the hallway about, well, it's kind of like the spotted owl going on. He said, Jim, you know what's going on with the spotted owl? No, I don't. I don't know. I don't know what you're getting at. He said, you know who the greatest contributors to this effort of preserving the spotted owl in the western woods is? Weyerhaeuser, Potlatch, all these timber companies. They're the ones that are throwing all this effort to protect the spotted owl. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. He said, oh, certainly it makes sense. Because if you can take a log and sell it for $200, or you can change the climate and take that same log and sell it for $600, you would rather do that if you had logs to sell. Yeah, the greatest contributors to that effort of saving the spotted owl were the timber owners and the timber cutters. They wanted to take the market or they wanted to take the supply and kind of get it shrunk And so there would be a demand and there would be this load, and you can't cut here because of the spotted owl. You can't cut here because of the spotted owl, but you can cut over here because this is spotted owl free, and they can sell it for more. The love of money is the root of all evil. Follow the money, that man said. And it's so true that it is that way amongst mankind. Verse number 11, but thou, O man of God, and he is a man of God called by the Lord. That's what the Lord's ministers are. They're called by the Lord. Called by the Lord. I tell you what, and it's a blessing to be called by the Lord. We talked about that some this morning. The Lord calls us in salvation. He calls us into his church. He calls us in particular service from the standpoint of maybe officers in the church or teachers in the church, different things. The song leaders. The calling that we have, we need to take it seriously and to be dedicated to what our Lord has given us to do. In regards to pastors, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. All these things I've been talking to you about, all these things that I've been telling you on how to charge and pastor the people that you will have, the churches that you'll have to pastor, you flee these things and follow after righteousness. Listen to this. Follow after righteousness, after godliness, follow after faith, follow after love, follow after patience and meekness. Well, what do we have here? We've got the representation of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? It's the same kind of thing over here in Galatians chapter 5. The apostles, he writes to the churches of Galatia who had followed after Judaism and different problems that they had. They wanted to, the Jews were plaguing them and wanted to put circumcision on them and all that kind of thing. He writes to them in Galatians chapter 5, outlining the works of the flesh, which we'll forego today. But he says in verse number 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. There's no filling of those. There's no accomplishing those. Maybe today you gave your tithe and your offering. You know, you got that accomplished until the Lord gives you and gains you more. That the end of the law is at hand for that. Now, you can maybe give more of an offering, but the offering is free. But the tithe, that's what the Lord requires. And as an example, just as an example there. But these things, these fruit of the Spirit, there's no limit to them. You can't ever love enough. You and I can never be joyful enough. There's no end to those things. Here he's saying, flee these things that I've told you about, and this of following after filthy lucre and being greedy, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says here, listen to this, fight the good fight of faith. For all of us, do you wrestle yourself? Or do you just, is it just everything a glide and a breeze? This is rhetorical. You can answer it between you and the Lord, okay? But I mean, are you fighting a fight? Are you wrestling and wrangling? I tell you what, if you take this old man and try to put him down, you've got a fight on your hands. Now, some things can get easier, but then some things, there's just things, the way it is with people, way it is with folks. We can have some things that just are a perpetual challenge to us. It's just that way. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make an excuse. One thing that one has a problem with, the other has no problem with, and vice versa. But then there's some of those things that they just plague us. There is a fight at hand. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What? Why would he tell him to lay hold on eternal life? Well, again, this existence, this physical existence, is what we're most familiar with. But we've got a spiritual call, and we've got the good word of God, as has been taught and preached about today. And you know what? We need to take that good word of God, and we need to take it and put it on our lives, in our homes, in our families continually. Brother Jim, I'm trying. I tell you what, keep on. Keep on trying. Keep on pursuing. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't you know that we've been told about in the scriptures that those that come and engage these things and pursue these things, give a testimony of being saved, that there are those that come to a time that says, it's not worth it. I just can't do that anymore. It's just not that real to me. Or I can't go that far. We've been told that our Lord will not come back till there be a great falling away. What did they fall from? Did they fall from grace? Did they fall from salvation? No. Maybe there's many, and no doubt there are many, that are just backslidden. But also remember about the types of ground. There's those that are that seed that is sown over there in the stony places, and that seed that's sown over there in the weedy places, right? We don't know. We don't know the hearts of men, but we all know of some that pursued and pursued and pursued, seemingly with great faith and great diligence. And it's sad to say there are those that in their older age just kind of slide off. It's just can't do it anymore. I understand physically there are limitations, but don't you know that? Haven't you seen that? You remember Brother Tommy Graham. I think about Brother Tommy Graham, and he was here, a member. He joined our church, do you remember that Brother Tommy Graham? There was times that people had to carry him in here for services. He belonged at home, taking it easy, and resting in his old age. You know what? He wanted to come to services. And there was times they went out there and they got him out of the car because he didn't have the strength to walk in, and they carried him and set him in the seat. May the Lord help us. And that's one example just about church services. Lay hold on eternal life. See, the Lord's children and the saints indeed will persevere. It's tied in there with perseverance. Lay hold on eternal life. Is it real to you, or is it real to you and me, or is it kind of nonchalant? Listen to this. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now, I mean, if the Lord Jesus has said, Jim, follow me. I mean, it's unto eternal life. Jesus doesn't save halfway. Jesus just doesn't save for a little bit and then let you go. But it's going to be unto eternal life, isn't it? We will be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. He says, lay hold on eternal life. Make your life rolled up in these things, and these things of the Lord have the eternal picture of God, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. A profession of faith. That's a way we describe about somebody being saved, as we say, well, they made a profession of faith. And understand about that. We need to understand about that. I've had and run into some that was said, you know, they kind of held on to the profession of faith as being the thing that is important, or that is primary in that person's life. Listen, the profession of faith is stating this: you have said that the Lord has saved you. And you know what? Those around you will know if the Lord has saved you by the way you walk from the time that you say that the Lord has saved you. But when it gets down to it, it's only you and the Lord that knows if you're saved. It's only me and the Lord that knows if I'm saved. You know, I have professed Christ, but you know, the scripture tells us that there is an element where talk is cheap. Because just saying that Christ has saved us doesn't mean that Christ has saved us. And I'm wanting to make anybody unstable in any way, but I mean, do you know that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that? We know that there are those, and we took a look at what Brother Peter wrote in his epistles, that there are those that are out there walking on the fringe. There are those who are unsaved that look to try to behave like they're saved. He says to Brother Timothy, he said, you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, you lay hold on eternal life. Your profession will be manifested in what you pursue. Salvation is by grace and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, it's manifested in this life, in the life that we live, the rest of the time that we have. And so Brother Timothy is being charged by the apostle, fight this good fight. Pursue what the Lord has laid before you and make it a match to what you've professed in Christ having saved you. It's not the profession that saves. It's Jesus that saves. The profession is a testimony of what Christ has done. And so may we understand that. See, we can say no more. We cannot say, I am sure that the Lord saved them. Well, I believe everyone that says that they're saved. I want to believe that they are, but only you and the Lord know that you are. That's the way that it is. We can't, so many pastors putting words in the mouth of people, in the mouths of people. It's terrible, isn't it? Remember a little boy that we had here many years ago, and he had gone to the power team. Remember that? You remember that? Little boy came forward, said he'd been saved. I said, oh, yeah. And so I talked to him and said, how do you know you've been saved? He said, well, I went over to the power team. I said, what was that all about? He said, yeah, I went there, and they said, anybody wanted to be saved, come on up. And we would be saved. And I said, okay, well, tell me what happened. What are you believing? What are you trusting in? He said, well, they told me that I was saved. And so then I took the scripture and opened it up to him and showed him and said, son, here's how sinners are saved, by repentance of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is between you and them, between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. It's what the Lord has spoken to you and what you have received and believed. It's right there of repenting your sins and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. And did he do so for you? You need to trust and believe that he did so for you. These words, the next words, that little fella, he hung his head and he said, they lied to me. They lied to me. Because he wanted to be saved. And he's young and impressionable. And you know what? They fed him a bill of goods. They got him to make the profession. But it's Jesus and dealing with the soul that brings salvation. Isn't that sad? And so those that have led many astray in that way, and it's a sad thing. May we always be clear in what we preach, and may we always preach the Lord Jesus Christ and not some other commitment that people make in the flesh. He says, fight this good fight, lay hold on eternal life by the calling that you've been called with, and make it a match for the profession of faith in Christ that you was witnessed of you so long ago. Verse number 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And I tell you what, he's really ramping it up. The apostle can only... Brother Timothy loves Brother Paul, and Brother Paul certainly loves Brother Timothy. That is known. He loves him. Testifies in the scripture. He loves him as a son, and he is a son in regards to that of faith and teaching him in ministry. But I tell you what, he's putting it on heavy. And he's putting it on thick, like a father would with a son to say. He's saying, son, before God, I tell you what, you need to hold on to this, and you need to stay committed to this and follow this. I mean, he's laying it on as heavy as he can. He's bringing this to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, keep this, I give thee charge in the sight of God. All right. And I think God Almighty, God the Father, who maketh all things alive, who makes all things to live, right? Even us, he saved us. And I give thee charge before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, and I want your confession to be good too, just like our Savior's. Jesus didn't cave one bit, did he? But as a sheep before his shears, he was dumb. But he did speak a few things, didn't he? He said to Pontius Pilate, he said, those that have turned me over to you have the greater sin. Remember he said that? Remember he said, If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would rise up and fight. Are you a king? And that's what Pilate inquired. What else did he say? He said, you could have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. Remember that? He said those things. Tell you what, Jesus was steadfast in what the Father had called him to do. And before the governor of the region, he stood fast. He said what he should say and did what he should do. May we do so. That's what Paul is saying. Just like Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. You know, you and I to appear before the governor and be given an answer to the governor, it certainly could be a fearful thing, speaking as a man and from the human standpoint in that. Especially in this day when the governor, what the governor said was law. If you die, if he put the thumb down, you died. If he put the thumb up, you lived. That's the way that it was. When he sat there in the judgment seat and in the praetorium, what he said was the law. He said, Jesus was faithful, you be faithful too. That thou keep this commandment, verse number 14, without spot. No deviance. These things that I've given you to follow, you keep them. Keep them without spot, Timothy. Make yourself unrebukable by the Lord in all of it. Unrebukable. Understand, we see that in the scriptures, how it is where we have the instruction in righteousness. And pardon me, as we would begin to veer off from that truth that the Lord's given us, we can be called and be reproved. Watch out, Jim. Don't be going that way. Look out. You're heading for a dangerous way. And then that of rebuke is that when we're found in the midst of a disobedience and rebellion, see, you went and did it. You disobeyed. And now you've got those things to answer for and that disobedience. He says, you keep it unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus, John declared, right? How can we? You know, if we look at ourselves, we'll say, how can we hold on? How can we keep on? How can we persevere? And looking at ourselves, we're not going to find the ability. I tell you, with our Lord, with prayer, with fasting, with seeking our Lord's face, with petitioning Him, feeding upon His Word, being obedient to Him in the things that He's given us to do and pursue, by His strength, we can do all that He's called us to do. But you know what? You don't get faith for it a month in advance. We don't get faith for it a week in advance. We've got to be obedient today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow from the standpoint of faithfulness and ability. And certainly we need to pray for ourselves, and we pray for ourselves presently and long range. But I tell you what, we need to be faithful and ask the Lord to help us today. Today is where we're at. Today, what will I do in obedience to my Lord, or will I disobey Him? Listen to this. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, continuous of the thought, which in His time shall show who is the blessed and holy potentate. There are some potentates amongst men in there, different organizations that have potentates. There are religious organizations that have potentates. There's only one potentate, only one. And His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to come a time He's going to show it. Mentioned last night at the cottage prayer meeting about the kingdom of the Lord, how the kingdom of the Lord is within us. Because see, the kingdom of our Lord is not manifested so much physically now, because Jesus isn't directing what's being done in this world yet. Now, He's moving by the virtue of the power and work of the Spirit. But I'm talking about as a man ruling and reigning, like, say, our president and the type of our government. And I know it's not a monarchy, but you understand the principle there. We see our president. We see our federal government, state government, local government. We see the effects of that. So we see the law enforcement. We see the magistrates. We see all the different people in place. The kingdom of our Lord is presently within us. We know we're citizens of it. We're citizens of this kingdom too, but we know that kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, we're citizens of that eternally. And there's going to come a time, not too long from now, I believe, that what's going to start happening is the kingdoms of this world are going to be turned upside down, judged, and dealt with, and the kingdom of our Lord is going to be brought to bear, and is going to be seen. And whether we very happy children citizens, because we'll rejoice at that, won't we? Will be a manifestation of it, or even those that hate the Lord will become subject to it. Especially in the millennial reign and what the Lord does during the tribulation. That's going to be that time of transition. In times, he says, remember this, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate. That word potentate, title potentate, is talking about ruler and King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. Verse number 15, let's deal with this. You've watched movies, maybe you've even seen it firsthand. The elite of the world will be found very proper and very premeditated in all their very high and glamorous operation and work, and the mighty meet together, and they enjoy. They're influential. They've got their billionaires, and working in the business of the world, and they are the cream of the crop, quote unquote, of the world, and they meet together. And so, lowly people like you and me, we don't enter in that realm. They're there, and they visit one with another, and they enjoy all the dainties that they have of life and all that. And as someone like you and me would approach, and you've seen it in movies, right, when this has been represented, they look over and then they look back to their own and they take up with their own. You understand the picture of them trying to set? That they are self-sufficient. They are proud. They have arrived from the standpoint of the things of the world. And those who are lower as they look just don't belong there. Right? Let's look at a verse that helps us with that. In Luke chapter 18. The Lord in this passage is going to deal with some folks. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Okay, you see, you understand what I'm talking about? The wealthy, the elite, the accomplished of the world stand together. They are their friends, and they look at the low of the world, and they turn up their nose at them. They know that they are in this group, and they are the cream of the crop of the world, and they despise others that are not like them. One day, our Lord's going to have a meeting of folks. And you know what? He's going to be right in the middle of them. And the thing is, what we see in the scriptures is that you're going to be surprised at the guests. You're going to be surprised at who shows up. You see that? You see what I'm saying? You got this group over here of the world, and they are the rulers, the kings of the world, accomplishing great mighty works, have wealth and riches untold. There are, like Brother Nebuchadnezzar, he was saved, I believe. But before he was saved, he had an attitude, didn't he? He had his way. It was his way or the highway. And everybody else just answered to it, right? But here, listen to the meeting of God. He will show who is the blessed and only ruler, potentate. And who's he with? Well, the Lord's not in that crowd over here that we've described to the world. He's over here with his own crowd. Who's king? He's king. Amen. Who's Lord? He's Lord. Who's the only potentate? He's the only potentate, right? And what it is with him, he only hath immortality. What happened to these? These over here in this group I just described earlier, they all died. They took none of their pomp and they took none of their wealth with them. They came in naked and they went out naked, no matter who they were born to. Rothschild, Rockefeller, doesn't matter. They come in without anything. They borrow the Lord's stuff for a while, and then they die and they go into eternity. Who's immortal? Our Lord. Our Lord. Who hath only immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. I think we can, without doing any disservice to the scripture, our Lord stands alone. But you know what? He takes people and saves them and changes them, and he brings them into the light, doesn't he? Right? Isn't that what John 3 talks about? That those that the Lord saves, they like coming to the light. They like fellowshipping with the light. Right? In James chapter 1, take a look over here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 17. Every good gift, James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I tell you what, when you are the light, there's no shadow found in you. We cast shadows because we're not the source. But when you're the source, there's no shadow in you. And that's the Lord. All right. So we've got we see the Lord, and he's immortal. He is the light. No man can approach to whom no man hath seen of his own device, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And so the Lord's making a statement here about the Lord, and we've got these two groups. We've got this group of the world who despise those that are lower than them and think that they answer to no one. We've got the Lord over here. Let's turn over here at Luke chapter 13 and see about the Lord's group. The Lord's get together. Our Lord tells us there's going to be a great marriage supper, doesn't he? Our Lord tells us that he's going to come back with 10,000s of his saints. And Brother Stephen touched on that chapter over in Revelation. Look here in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. The Lord here is speaking to those about, man is asking about how many are being saved, and the Lord tells, well, you strive to enter at the straight gate. Don't worry about counting the number. And he's telling about some that are going to be rejected here. Verse 28, he said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Unlikely guests and visitors and children with our Lord. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11, verse number 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Speaking about the centurion that knew about authority and the power of the Lord. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know who's over here with the Lord? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The harlots, saved. The publicans, saved. And you know what they do? Because our Lord has saved them, has visited them, has called them, and brought them to the light. They are the group. They are the Lord's crowd that lives forever. Forever. And ever. And you know what? The world looks on and say that they would be unlikely to achieve or arrive at anything. Isn't that the way this group over here looks? Said, who are the common men of the world, and what do they matter? But tell you what, the Lord saves the repentant and sinners and makes them kings and priests unto him. And you know what? We're there. with the most famous person that ever will be. Amen. Amen. The most powerful, the most gracious, the most loving, the most wonderful God and Savior and King that there ever has been. Meetings of men and the meetings of God. You want to be a part of. Amen. I tell you what, I want to be with the Lord. I'm with the Lord by virtue of the Lord's salvation. And so Paul makes this charge. He reminds Brother Timothy about what the Lord, how this is all heading and what the Lord is going to do. He says, verse number 17, charge them that are rich, back in 1 Timothy 6, in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He does give those things. Enjoy them. Put them in the right place. Don't put them between you and the Lord and use them well. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to be liberal in that. As God has been liberal towards them, may they be liberal themselves. Laying up, here's what happens, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And not working for salvation, but proving salvation. Now, whether the Lord's given a little, as the brother's spoken about contentment, where the Lord has given a little, or the Lord's given much from the standpoint of the things of life, use it and live it for the Lord, that it might honor and glorify him. Listen here in this final appeal. Oh, Timothy, does the brother love the son? He does. He loves Brother Timothy. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Well, we've got that in our day, don't we? Oppositions of science, falsely so called. I talked to a brother some time ago, and he's looking for a quote. He'd heard some years ago that there was a Nobel Prize winner, and maybe some of you might know about this. So he's in search of it. A Nobel Prize winner that stated along this line. I can't quote it verbatim. I didn't write it down, but he stated something like, I know there is a God, but I refuse and decide to not believe in him. He says he's going to go the way of evolution and the godship, if you will, of man. He said, I know there is a God. This is a man that's very wise in understanding of the way the universe and the world works and such as that. I can't remember what his discipline was or disciplines were, but he says, I choose not to believe in God. He said, Old Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust by the Lord. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. We take a look at the beginning of this book, and just quickly before we close, evidently this is something that was at hand. As Brother John writes, there's a lot of spirits out there. It's another way of saying that. Remember how this book started off in the first chapter. Verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, because there's always a competition against the Lord's doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, not faked. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. When we were at the jail this week, and Lord bless with good jail services this past Thursday, we dealt within the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, about where the Jews had been accused of the Lord of taking and laying aside the word of God. They laid aside the word of God and followed after their own traditions. Traditions put together by their scholars, by their theologians, having taken the good word of God and taken it and shaped it and cultivated it and made it into something that was appealing to them. To where in the one example that the Lord gave, they came to this doctrine, this teaching of Korban. You're to honor your parents and take care of your parents. The children are to do so. Nieces and nephews are to do so for their aunts and uncles. That's what the Lord gives us and the way that it is. But the thing is that they'd taken the good word of God and twisted it into something totally different where they could say, I dedicate what my parents would be profited by me in their care in their old age. I dedicate it to the Lord's work, to the temple. And they would be free from having to take care of their parents. But yet over there in the scrolls, over there in the temple, over there in the synagogue, in Exodus chapter 20, which understand it wasn't chapter 20, but that's the reference for us. It still said on the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's what the brother's saying. He's saying, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science, falsely so-called, and bad theology and bad expository of the scriptures, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, and they've gone off track. May our Lord help us. Grace, the grace of our God, the favor of our God be with thee. Amen. So, next time, Lord willing, we'll take a look at 2 Timothy and the book of 2 Timothy and go through that. It's been some time that I've done a study of this book. The Lord used this book and a message that my pastor preached to bring me to the point of surrender to the Lord's ministry back in 2001, something like that. We're going to find in this coming book, the 2 Timothy epistle of 2 Timothy, we're going to find that the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. He's a man that has been used greatly by the Lord, but because of his imprisonment, he's just not a popular fellow to be around. He's a brother that had so many that would travel with him for all those missionary journeys. Now having a run in with the Jews down in Jerusalem and the Roman government and his appeal to Caesar, it just doesn't look like Paul's got much of a future. Timothy's really tore up and sorrowful about that. But Paul tells him and encourages him. It says, This is the Lord's will and the Lord's work. And he said, don't be ashamed of me and my chain. Don't be ashamed of me and my imprisonment. Because we are the Lord's. And we are to be used by the Lord as he sees fit. It's even by this, Timothy, that people, souls inside the household of Caesar have been made privy to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see in this chapter, I trust that we can see it, the Lord will help us to see it, is dedication to the work of God, no matter what it costs us in the flesh. But to have that eternal perspective, the apostle said, he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And when I face these adversities and these trials and these difficulties in the flesh, it's to the honor and glory of our Lord. Sinners that would never have been reached were saved. And you know what? Listen, those Romans that were saved and visited by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, they're in glory with our Lord right now. Right now. May the Lord help us.